Our fall series deals with questions. In particular, what type of a question? A why question, okay? These are questions that many people who are unsure of the Christian faith, maybe antagonistic towards the Christian faith, might ask. And the questions can vary. One particular question could be worded several different ways, but generally they start with the word why. Now, any question, like, for example, what time is it, could be authentic in that there's a real desire to know truth, whatever that truth may be. It's heartfelt. There's nothing devious about it. But many questions are used to avoid. Do you know how fast you were going? Well, why do you want to know, officer? Or they could be attacking questions. See, I just avoided and I also attacked at the same time. True? We use questions like that all the time throughout the week in our life. We're not even aware that we do it. They could be authentic, could be used to avoid, could be used to attack somebody. There's always an underlying motive to every question. And please hear me on that. Every single question that is asked has a motive. That motive may be good. I want to know what time it is. True? Some questions don't even have to be asked because I could look at you and go, my wife sometimes will do this. She'll go, and I'll go, oh, I didn't zip up today, so I'm going to look right now. See, some questions, like, why are you walking around like that? Some questions really don't have to be asked. But all questions have a motive behind them. And if you really want to talk intelligently with people out there, meaning people that are not necessarily Christians, and you have to, first of all, try to discern their motive. Why are they asking this question? Does that make sense? Because if you don't understand their motive, you're going to answer what? Wrongly or incorrectly. You have to discern their motive and figure out, do they have some sort of a faulty assumption? Most people will ask questions because they've heard something, they've been taught something, so they ask a question, there's no truth to it. It's a faulty assumption based on something they've heard, based upon something they've learned. Perhaps it could be a misunderstanding. So if we're really going to talk with skeptics and try to help them understand truth about the Bible, then we've got to understand their motive. And most motives have some sort of assumption or a misunderstanding related to it. So our question today is one that generates a tremendous amount of anger on the part of the person asking the question. I've had numerous people over my years in ministry ask this type of a question. You see it at the top of your notes if you've got the notes. Who could read that to me? Who's got it up? Nice and loud, please. Stand. Who's going to stand and read that? Why did or why would a just God act unjustly? Do you see the assumption there? They're assuming that God is on what? Unjust. So sometimes people will ask questions and we just start babbling answers and we haven't dealt with the fact that that's a faulty assumption based on some sort of a misunderstanding. We have to clear that up before we can really intelligently deal with what they're asking us. Here's a question a person asked me. I tried to quote it as I remember the person saying it. It's to this effect. How could a holy and loving God command and even instruct the wholesale slaughter of an entire people, including children? And their voice went up as they kept the question going. You ever had somebody ask something like that? That's one of the top questions in the top 10 that skeptics and atheists have for Christian people. And we're left going, in part because of the intensity that the person shows in their demeanor and raising their voice. It's like, oh, we don't know what to say to that. Well, there's a motive there. Notice the person said, how could? There's a motive behind that. He's assuming, that's based on an assumption, he's assuming that a God did such a thing, right? So the question is usually, when a person asks the why question to you, it may be totally authentic and nothing wrong with it, but in general, they have a limited understanding of the Bible and usually the Old Testament. Or their assumption is based upon the fact that somehow they feel they have a higher level of morality and ethics than God. The question I said to you, this person feels God is unfair. What they're really saying is, I would never do such a thing. How could he do it? Are you really telling me that you think your morality and ethics are better than the God of the Bible, who was holy, just, loving, and all-knowing? Yes or no? Are you with me? So it can be based on a limited understanding of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, some sort of assumption that they are their own little God and they get to determine what's right and wrong, and also a desire for them to excuse their behavior. I would never do such a thing. So I just asked the person, do you support abortion? Well, yeah. There's a total disconnect within their brain. So we want to be kind, and we want to just understand where a person is coming from before you can attempt to address it. Otherwise, you're going off in right field and they're standing over in left field. So many of the questions that we have dealt with in this series, and there's so many more we could have dealt with, there's always a motive behind them. You have to determine the motive and figure out, is there something they misunderstand or have wrongly assumed? I've had people tell me that God is a cold-hearted murderer, and you should see their face when they say such a thing. One of my first questions is always back to them. That's interesting. Let me ask you, do you support abortion? They're accusing God of being a cold-hearted, not just a murderer, a what? Doesn't that sort of ramp it up a little bit about their perspective of who God is? Yes? So I've had people say that. They think that murder in killing is all the same thing, that it's interchangeable, that there's synonyms one for the other. And in the American language, they can be. But you cannot impose the American language, the English language, or the American or English legal system upon God when he first spoke the words he did in the Old Testament. Words change. Cultures change. Yes? What does the word gay mean? Means to be happy, right? Whoa, it used to, right? Words can be claimed by certain political or social groupings for their own benefit to make themselves look better than another group of people. So when somebody talks about God killing people or God murdering people, I would come back to them and say, what do you mean by murder? And what do you mean by killing? And are you using those words in the sense that the Bible did? That always makes them what? Think. To murder from the Bible means premeditated, unlawful taking of a life. Example, Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not kill or murder. It's the word murder. That's unlawful and it's pre what? Do we have premeditated murder in our culture? But we have a lot of other things, and people oftentimes try to jam them all together so they all mean the same thing. Murder in the Bible is premeditated, which means you what? Thought about it, planned about it, and it's unlawful. You're violating a law. In order for God to be a cold-hearted murderer, he would have to act unlawfully. What part of God's character don't you get? Do you see the assumption there? They assume that God could do something unlawful. And yet the Bible says God never does anything unlawful. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says, God is the rock. His works are perfect. His behavior, works, is what? Perfect. And all his ways are just. A faithful God who does what? No wrong. Upright and just is he. God could not murder anyone. It's against his what? His character. It's against his nature. It's against his very words that he has declared. So when a person accuses God of murder, you have to stop them because they have a faulty assumption and sort of some sort of misunderstanding about Scripture. Are you tracking with me? To kill, on the other hand, means the taking of a life. If Ryan is up on a ladder and I am chasing Lisa's new little dog, Bentley, through the lobby, which I've been known to do when it's dog day at the church, and I bump into the ladder and Ryan falls off and he bounces about three times and he dies. Was that premeditated? Was that unlawful? No. But he died, therefore I have, in a sense, killed him because it's a taking of a life. In Scripture, the taking of a life can be used for accidental death, what I just described to you. It can be used in times of war. It can be used in terms, according to the Bible, in self-defense. It can be used, according to the Bible, for capital punishment. None of those are murder. They're all killing. Are you with me? You've got to understand the difference. So we have to ask ourselves the question, has God ever killed people? God has never murdered anyone. Has God ever killed somebody? Remember the definition, the taking of a life. And has he ever asked his people, Israel, to do such? Nowhere in the Bible are you going to find out where it says America is to kill people. The only nation in Scripture that God told them specifically were his children, they could kill people. They are acting as his instrument of justice. Are you tracking? Okay. So has God ever killed people, or has God commanded his nation, Israel, to kill people? The answer is, it is yes. But what kind of people? You'll hear people, even innocent children. Really? Is anyone innocent? Obviously, you've never read your Bible. We're all born with a what kind of nature? Sin nature. And keep that thought in mind. There is nobody good, it says in the book of Romans. There's nobody innocent. We look at a child and say, oh, they're cute. They may be. Give them about three more weeks. Mine. It's mine. Watch. I love this one. No. Really? That's called sin, folks. Rebellion against authority. Selfishness. All children have a sin nature. And as they grow, they learn to sin. They don't grow up understanding how to sin. They're just a sinner at birth. Now, does God ever kill people? He has. What kind of people? Evil people. Bible flat tells us this. Genesis chapter 7. If you've got your Bibles, you could turn there. Genesis chapter 7, looking at verse 21. God is a holy God, a just God, a loving God, and an all-knowing God. That's the God that is portrayed to me in the Bible, and God declares that is who he is. But we oftentimes forget the word just. That's who he is. Just means I have to punish what? Sin. Okay? He doesn't punish people just for the joy of it. He punishes sin. Here's what it says in Genesis 7, verse 21. Noah, every living thing that moved on land, what's the next word? Perished or died. Birds, livestock, wild animals, and all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. That's called a house cleaning. Verse 22, everything on dry land that had breath of life in its nostrils died. Excuse me, where did the breath of life come from? From God. Okay, verse 23, every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. Now, doesn't that sound like, what kind of God do we serve? Makes you think, doesn't it? Why would God do such a thing? The world's evil, right? If you've got your Bibles, turn to Genesis 6. This is what set that up in the previous chapter. The real issue isn't, has God ever killed somebody? Has God ever used Israel to kill a group of people, a nation, etc.? Yes, he has. But the real question is, why? Why? Genesis 6:5. And you really have to read verse 5 through verse 7. But in verse 5, we see that God is totally justified for the simple reason he is holy, which means sin has to be dealt with. And he is just, which means he is capable of doing such. It goes on, verse 5. The Lord, who's the Lord? Now, you would say, God. Did you all remember when I taught on Jehovah, the name Jehovah? He's the maker of heaven and earth, all of the universe. It belongs to him. He's the maker of it. He gave it life. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the... Wow. He saw the wickedness of the human race. Now, let me ask you. Some of us, as we get age, we get senile a little bit. Memory starts to slip. Anybody agree with me on that? Okay. And you don't have to be really old for that to happen. You know, there's a time when you remember everything. Then you start going, I better. And then you come to the time where'd the note go? And then you come to this point. I'm quickly approaching there. I don't even know what I'm doing. I don't even remember the note. Okay, it's not a matter of where I put it. It's your mind slips. Now let me ask you, we have an all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal God that's in Scripture, it says he does not change. Do you think he has forgotten what wickedness looks like in the human race? No. So let me ask you, this is a great thought. I need to sit down for this one. If he could look at the whole world and understand how wicked they were, every little sin they've done, do you think he knows what you do? Do you think he knows what you have thought about, what you've dealt with in your heart, your motives and ambition, what you've actually done just today that might be a sin? Oh, we only got a couple yeses there. Yeah, he does. Now, if this doesn't put the fear of God into us as his children, remember your mom, how you thought you could hide stuff from her? And dad? They're dumb. Oh, yeah, they are. Till they get that switch, right? And if your parents love you enough to discipline you, what do you think God, who gave you the parents in the first place, and gave them the passion for you, what do you think God feels when you thumb your nose at him and or human authority today? Let that just sink in. I'll take a moment and let that sink in. As his children, he is aware of our sin because we still sin. He's also aware of the sin of people out there who stink and don't give a rip. Now, some of you know the sin you've done. You've confessed it. Even now, as you think about that, you're going, oh, what an idiot I can be. God's aware of repentance. God's aware of remorse. But when people just blatantly shove his laws aside and spit in his face, you think there's a payday coming? Look at the verse as we keep reading here. He's aware of their wickedness, it says, of the human race. The wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil. How often? Now, if you're God, what would you have done? I'll tell you what humans do. Well, you know, that's pretty extreme. You know, generally why we say that? because we don't want anybody dealing with our sin. Therefore, if you've sinned, we would say, oh, that's extreme in a way for us to get out of punishment. Isn't that what we did as kids? We've got to understand, God takes a, we'll say this nicely, a dim view on all sin, not big ones and little. How much? All sin. We have to remember that God even brought judgment upon his own people. He used Israel to attack and take out the Canaanites and other tribes. But he did the same thing with his own people. Why? God does not play favorites. We do. We read these horrific crimes in the paper or on the news, whatever source we're using. We look at this and we go, oh, God, somebody ought to get those people. Why? Because they've sinned and broke the law, right? How about when you break the law? Do you want somebody to get you? See how we play favorite? God doesn't do that. Why did God do such a thing? Because of willful rebellion, lack of righteousness, and a failure to repent. There's four discussion points we're going to look at this morning. We have to remember, when people ask a question like that, there's some motive, there's some misunderstanding, they're basing this on some assumption. We have to play gently with them. Speak truth, but speak it from a heart of love, from God's love. God wants all people to repent. So let's not be judgmental, because we're still sinners and we still sin, right? Because we have that sin nature. Even though Christ has died for us, rendered it inoperative, we keep going back knocking on the door of self-will, wanting to do our own thing. So when people ask questions, we have to be kind, but we should never sugarcoat the truth. Here's the first truth we have to look at. The nature and character of God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you've got your Bibles in the Old Testament, you could look there or you could write this down. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 through 9. D-E-U-T, period. Chapter 7, 7 through 9. What kind of God do we serve? The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you. He's speaking to Israel. Because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of people. He's saying, hey, don't think you're all that, Israel. Why did God choose you? He's saying, verse 8, but it was because the Lord what? Now, we've got to understand, God loves the entire world. Man, woman, child, gay, straight, Republican, independent, Democrat. He loves us all. We don't. God does. And he kept his oath that he swore to his ancestors. The nature of God is such that he loves everyone. And when it says the Lord, we have to remember this. God is sovereign. You and I as Americans, we've heard the word. We've heard the word Lord. We've never lived under that. Would you agree? Closest we can come to is a CEO of a company. He can hire, fire, but he can't take your life. Not legally, anyway. A Lord has absolute power. They're supreme. They're permanent. Everybody answers to the Lord or to Jehovah God. He's holy. What kind of Lord do we have? He's all-knowing. He's a God of love. But he's also, it's that little four-letter word, just. He's the ultimate judge. He is not swayed by your cry stories. He does not play favorite. If there's a law and it has been broken, he will deal with it. But in addition to being the sovereign Lord, he's also creator. He's a creator. He created you and I to have a relationship with him. And as the creator, he gets to set the rules. As the Lord, he gets to enforce the rules. Are you with me? He's our creator. His purpose for his people Israel was to give them a spot of land. You ever been to Israel? It ain't all that. Okay, it's not Hawaii. He gave them a spot of land. He's the Lord. He can do what he wants. He's the creator, and the creator created these people for the spot of land. Does he have the right to give it to them? If you have a bunch of people in there that are going to fight your people, what would you do? You're giving your children something, and a group of people that you have the right to give them, and a group of people are telling, no, you're not going to do it. We're going to fight you. What would you do? Ask yourself the question. If you're the Lord and you're the creator, it means you have all the rights in the, bigger, universe. We've got to understand that about the nature of God. He has also given mankind the ability to have free will, which means you get to make a, you realize you can't love without choice? You're just a robot. God created all people, which means he created the Jewish people and the Canaanite people. Why? Because he loves them. And free will allows people to either accept God and his love or to what? To reject it. Here's what it says in Ezekiel 18:32. God speaking. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Who? Anyone. Declares the sovereign Lord. Here's his advice to the Jewish people, his advice to the Canaanite people, and that's what everybody gets bummed about. Well, he killed all these Canaanites. He gave them a choice. And what's his choice up there? Repent and the opposite is, come on, don't repent and die. Your choice. Here's the second thing. So the first is simply that we serve a God who has made himself known to us. We understand his nature. We understand his character. He's the sovereign Lord, but he's also the creator. And as such, he is holy. Say holy. He's all-knowing. Okay? He is a God of love, and he's a God who will smack, who is just. He will punish disobedience. Here's the second thing. The nations destroyed were in no way innocent. He told Israel, you're going to go into this land and you're going to kill them. Now, that sounds harsh. My mom never told me to go kill anybody. Who does God think he is? Pull apart his shirt, it's got the big G. Okay, he is God. God can do whatever God wants. But that isn't fair, really. The Egyptians, the Amalekites, the Canaanites, and all the other ites of the world were some of the most evil, back, we're thinking the land of Israel, were some of the most evil pagan idol worshipers in the history of humanity. Throw in a few Babylonians, throw in the Assyrians with them, you got an evil pot of stew there. And no matter of the fact that in Romans chapter 1, it says people know there's a God just by creation. They know that there's a God. God has revealed himself into their heart. They know that there's a God because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all there in the land with them. They know that there's a God. They chose to what? Reject him. As a result of that, these people groups created some of the worst societies that mankind has ever charted out. They were morally bankrupt and extremely proud in their debauchery and extremely proud in the fact they reject the one true God. They chose to choose their own gods. They didn't want the one true God who is holy, who is just, who is all-knowing and loving. No, they made their own little gods with a little G on their chest. These gods allowed them to worship somebody besides this God, and they got to worship their God their way. Are you with me? Here's things that were involved in their worship. Child sacrifice. This is what it would look like. They have uncovered some of these statues. You basically build a fire. It's metal. You build a fire underneath it so it glows red hot. And then you offer your children by walking up the steps given it to a priest, and or walk up yourself and lay your child in the arms of that monstrosity. And they did it for hundreds of years. Again, push the button. Before we condemn them too much, think about abortion, that our nation has legalized such a thing for many years. Sacrificing children to your god of pleasure or your god of convenience or your god, just pick whatever name you want. But this is one of the things that these Canaanites would do. They believed in incest, that it was perfectly fine, not just to do at home, to do in their temples. Homosexual lifestyles, bestiality. Do you need to know what that is? Sex with animals. Necromancy, worshiping spirits that are not there, asking them for their wisdom, etc. The Bible flat says that sorcery, that is of the devil. But also enslavement and mistreatment of those who are poor and helpless. That was their worship. What would you do? Be honest about it. What would you do? Think about it. You get to play the role of God. Remember, he wiped out the earth in Genesis 5, 6, and 7? Okay. We got the same thing going on in the time of Abraham. Now you're getting into Genesis chapter 12 through the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book going into the Exodus from Egypt. And this is what God says in Deuteronomy 9. He says to Israel again, it is not because of your righteousness or integrity. It's not because you all, you Jews are all that, that I'm giving you this land. And then God says this, but on account of the, what's the next word? Of these nations, the Lord your God will what? Drive them out before you. God's reason for dealing with these people was to protect Israel. He understood that rebellion and the perversion of these nations would slowly eat away at the healthy nation of people he was trying to produce. Have you ever had surgery? We're going to assume that you have a tumor. Doctor says this to you. If you do not have surgery, chemo, or radiation, any of the above, it's going to kill you. Oh, that's okay. That part of my body is me. I like that part of my body. I don't want to kill part of my body. It's going to kill the whole thing. God understood that if he allowed these people to stay there, and he says this repeatedly, they're going to kill my people. They will slowly, like a tumor, infect them. What does a doctor do if you have a tumor that is cancerous and that is malignant in the sense that it's growing? What's he do? Say it again. What do you think God did to these people? He cut it out. Why? Because he hated them? No, God's a God of love. Because they were going to affect his people. And he said this to the Israelites over and over and over. If you do not do this, if you take it easy on them, they're going to infect you. They're going to corrupt you, just like a tumor would. Here's your third key point, a discussion point we need to think about. God's justice acted as a reminder of a final judgment. Anybody that saw what happened there would know God means what he says. And God gave these Canaanites, believe it or not, grace. He gave them the time and the ability, free will, to change their hearts. Now, how much time did God give them? When you look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 through 16, here's what you'll read. God gave them over 400 years to change. That's about as old as the founding of America for us as a country. Doesn't that seem like a long time ago? That's how long these people had to change their hearts, and they did not. How much patience do you have? See, people want to say, well, I would have given them a second chance. How about a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, one a year? Would you give them 400 chances? And God simply said, time is up. Time is up. That's what we've got to understand. God looks at all of the human race, sees the wickedness, and because he's a God of love, but a God of justice who has to judge sin, even though I love the person, time is going to come up for the world. Do we understand that? Do we really believe that? If we really believe that, and your friends, your classmates, your coworkers, your neighbors who you care about, if they're on their way to hell, shouldn't you say something to them? Should. Here's what it says, 2 Peter 3:9. People oftentimes don't want to talk about the forbearance of God or the patience of God. They just want to somehow judge God for his actions. And I just want to say, how much patience do you have? You have a family of seven, and a man comes over and he kills your spouse today. And he says, I'll come back 1 year from this day, and I'm going to kill your oldest child. Year later, kills your oldest child. He says, now I'm coming back for your next child. A year later. How long are you going to sit there and deal with that and do nothing? Help me out here. What are you going to do? At the very least, wouldn't you defend your family because you care about them? This is what the Canaanites did year after year after year. It says 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Payday someday. As some understand slowness, instead he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. All you have to do is read through the Bible. You find a number of stories. If you will remember the city of Jericho, God told the Israelites, go in there. These people are bad. They're moon worshipers. This is going to be your first conquest of the promised land. And there was a lady there. What was her name? Rahab, who was a harlot, a prostitute, not your homecoming queen, probably, okay? She was a bad woman, but she understood what was coming, and she repented of her sin, and God spared her. You ever hear a guy called Jonah? Great prophet. Went to the city of Nineveh, wicked city, wicked capital. They were just like the Canaanites. Jonah went there and he started preaching to them. He didn't want to. He didn't like these people, but God told him to, so I'll go. He preached. The entire city repented, and God spared him. That's the kind of God we serve. But if we do not repent and we persist in our sin, life's going to end for evil people, and then there will be a judgment. Does that make sense? Here's your fourth and final point. Our perspective of life grows when we remove our hand from our eyes. It says in Romans 11:33-34, oh, how great are God's riches in wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? What does this mean? Put your hand right in front of your face. Just a second. Put that picture up, please. See this? We go, oh, how cute. What do you think the kid can see if his eyes are open? His hand. Put your hand right tight to your eyes. Even if you got glasses, smudge them. Do it. Open your eyes. Do any of you see light? If so, say yes. Press harder. Okay. If your eyes are open, it's dark. Okay, take your hand away. Because otherwise you look pretty goofy doing that. All you see is this. Why? You have a limited perspective of life. Because all you see is what you know, what you feel, what you've been taught. But start moving your hand away, and my gosh, there's a real world out there. Does that make sense to you? And here's God. God does not have his hand here or here. God can clearly see everything. You and I as humans, we don't understand everything. Why? Because we're finite. We're mortal creatures. We only know what we've been trained to know, what we've experienced to know, and what we think we know. And remember, we are corrupted by sin, and so is our world. So when we say our perspective of life grows, the further our selfishness moves from us and we begin to see as God sees, we begin to understand how a good, loving God can punish sin. Any of you enjoy spanking your children? Whooping them? Any of you ever throw up doing that? First time I ever spanked my son, he really needed it. It made me sick to my stomach. No loving parent enjoys inflicting punishment on a child of their own. Neighbor kid, sure, what the heck. We don't, do we? Why? Because we love them. And God loves people far more than you love your little child. But if you don't discipline them, their will goes crazy. God has what's called the proverbial bird's eye view. God told the Israelites, you're to wipe out the Amalekites. If you don't, there'll be a burr in your saddle the rest of your time here in the Promised Land. King Saul failed to do it. He tried to outthink God. He tried to outmaneuver God, and he saved a few of them. How'd that work for Saul? You remember the Bible? Saul lost his kingship. Saul became, you know, an evil person himself. He tried to kill God's next king, King David. The Amalekites kept growing. The ones that had not been dealt with kept growing. Later, the children of Israel go off into Babylon, and they're in Babylon, and there's a crazy lunatic in Babylon that attempts to take out all the Jewish people. Remember his name? Starts with an H. Haman. Guess what tribe Haman came from? The Amalekites. The Amalekites throughout history have tried to tear Israel down. That's why God said you have to deal with them, because they're going to come after you later. All of this said and done, that's just two or four of about 20 points we could have talked about today. When we hear that God is unfair, a person saying that is attempting to say, I know better, my morality, my ethics are better than his. God's unfair. By saying that, you've just made yourself God. Apparently, you know everything. So let me ask you, what kind of God are you? They don't like to answer that question. People accuse God of being mean. Remember this? Spanking a child appears mean until you look down the road and look at a culture that we now live in where children have not been disciplined or taught respect. True? God's the ultimate cosmic bully. Then you better repent if that's what you think. But he's a God of what? He's a God of love. The Apostle Paul was a great debater. He did not go around looking for fights to try to make people feel bad about themselves or to make his point or to act like he was smarter and you were stupid. We all do that in our conversations from one time or another, including your illustrious pastor. Paul knew you have to treat people with respect, with love, because that's the way Jesus did. So when we get into a discussion with somebody, understand that most skeptics and people who would call themselves atheists have an underlying motive based upon faulty assumptions and very specific misunderstandings. Here's what Paul said in Colossians 4, 5. Man, would this church influence our community if we could start living like Paul said here. Colossians 4, verse 5, he said, be in the way that you act towards outsiders, meaning those who are skeptics, those who are lost, those who are atheists. Make the most of every what? Let your conversation be always, this is so difficult, full of grace, seasoned with salt. Salt means to flavor, to make life tastes good, to preserve. Season with salt so that you may know how to answer what? Y'all, this is what we got to do. If we want to impact our communities, we have to start acting more like Jesus. We're not supposed to fight with people, argue with people. We're supposed to point out truth. We're to pray for people. We're to love them. We're to encourage them. But you can only do what you can do. True? They still have to make the choice. So if we become more like Jesus and more like what Paul just wrote, we're going to have a huge influence in the coming year. We really are. But we've got to decide that the people that we call friends and family, co-workers and classmates, that they really matter. And we've got to understand that they really are going to hell without Jesus. True? And if that's true, how then should we live our lives? Father, we are grateful for the truth of your word. May we move our hand from our face a little bit further, by getting into your word, understanding what you have said, so that we have the truth that we can speak into the lives of others. We want them to come to know you. We don't want to push them away by our behavior or our words. So may we act more like you and less like us, and may you use us in the coming days, even something as simple as our trunk and treat event. May you use us there to touch people's lives with kindness, to build relationships, and to encourage them more, just as they even struggle in life as we do. We pray. Amen. Hey, messages like